Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And even as you stand, I usually do this on the back end, but as I look out, it's always good to see Sister Kiki with us, who's graduated from college and she's working. And I think she's pursuing her master's degree as well. So good to see her with us this morning. Good to see all of y'all. Good to see Sister Geraldine. She had been gone for a while. Good to have her back. And a few weeks ago now, Sister Pat Blackwell, she had been gone, and now she's back. They were off visiting children and stuff, so it's good to have them back. Good to see the Griggs family. They have relatives here as well. Good to see all of y'all. And it's good. I have to give this shout out, so to speak. Brother Fred Batts. Raise your hand, Brother Batts. Brother Fred Batts. Yeah, we go way back. He used to be at TVA while I was there, and just a longtime friend from back in the early 90s. So good to see Brother Fred Batts and his daughter with us this morning. We're going to continue this series out of 1 Peter. You know, last week I preached from 1 Peter 4. This morning we'll be dealing with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I'm just going to read it again. We read it earlier. But Peter writes this to the saints that were going through different trials and tribulations, the saints that were scattered. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God," to the elders, "the shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Before you take your seat, you might want to say this to somebody. This is my topic this morning. Victory through suffering. Victory through suffering. Victory through suffering. You may be seated. Victory through suffering. Victory through suffering. You might want to jot this down if you're taking notes. It's a quote I discovered a couple of weeks ago. It says that the Christian life can be summed up as a call to victory and glory through the path of suffering. The Christian life can be summed up as a call to victory and glory through the path of suffering. Before we get to the text this morning, I'm going to give a fast overview of 1 Peter. A little shorter than what I did last week. Then I'm going to give a quick overview of 2 Peter. Kind of to give you the whole context of what was going on as the Holy Spirit led Peter to write this letter to the saints then and to the saints now. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 1 reminds us that we are going to go through trials. We're going to go through sufferings and tests. These tests are used to refine you, beloved, to prune you, to test your faith, to show you if your faith is genuine or counterfeit, if it's true or not true, your faith. See, anybody can worship and praise God on a good day. Anybody can worship and praise God when things are going well. But what is your worship and praise like on a bad day, on a Job-like day? What is your worship and praise like on those types of days? Remember, I preached on last week how suffering is required. But again, this morning, we're going to look at victory through suffering. Beloved, I just had to tell you, as a Christian, suffering is just part of the job description. It's just part of the job. I mean, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, all God, yet all man, he suffered. He suffered even before he got to the cross. So suffering is just part of this life, this Christian life. But as you and I go through tough times, as we go through suffering, as we go through trials and tribulations, listen here, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. So I'm not the bearer of bleak and bad news. God's grace is sufficient. Paul, he had the thorn in the flesh. I got some Bible readers in the house this morning. He prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn, but God would not remove the thorn. Sometimes he doesn't remove the trial, the test, the suffering. Sometimes he doesn't. But he does always give us sufficient grace. If you're going through a purple trial, guess what? He has purple grace. If you're going through a red trial, guess what? He has red grace. If you're going through a black trial, he has black grace. He always gives us necessary grace for us to endure whatever he's allowing us to go through. His grace is sufficient. Few more people should have been saying amen right there. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. We're here this morning because of his grace. Grandmama, you say grace woke you up this morning. Grace gave you reasonable health and strength. Grace put food on it. I didn't understand it back then, but I understand it better now, Brother Vizo. Grace, God's grace, God's grace. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he urges these brothers and sisters, and you and me as well, to stay away from former lusts, but to be holy. But to be holy, for God himself is holy. Peter mentions to them that, it reminds them they're redeemed. You and I are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Peter assures them and us that the word of God will endure forever. Listen, saints, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures. It lasts forever. You can trust this book called the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You can trust this book called the Bible. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter reminds us that we should hunger and thirst for God's word so that we may grow. So if you are graying but not growing, let me say that again. If you are graying but not growing, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. I mean, as Christians, as we read the word of God and apply it to our lives, you will grow. I will grow. You just look over your Christian life. The times I've grown the most is when I've been in the Word of God. And oftentimes when I'm going through some trials and tribulations. Also in chapter 2, Peter reminds you and me and reminds them that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. I'm going to read that again just for myself. We are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, they are God's special people. But look here, we've been grafted in. If you're born again, you are God's special person. You are the apple of his eye. If you are the redeemer of God, you are God's special people. Also, chapter 2 of 1 Peter reminds us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. That we haven't died to sin might live for righteousness. It's by his stripes, his wounds, that we are healed. Chapter 3, we learn that Jesus is the shepherd and overseer, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Chapter 3 instructs us how to be better husbands and better wives and how to live in unity. That's my next upcoming series on unity in the body of Christ. Also, chapter three also reminds us, has this awesome verse, 1 Peter 3:12. You might want to write that down and read it later. 1 Peter 3:12, says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. You're going to need that this week. When you go through some things this week, you need to say, you say, I belong to God. I am righteous because I have been justified. I have been declared righteous. So I'm going to cry out to God. His eyes are attentive to me and his ears are attentive to my prayers. In verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, awesome verse, it says, for Christ also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might bring us to God. Isn't that good news? Christ suffered for us that he might bring us to God. Jesus said it this way in the gospel. He said, look, this is my mission. He said, listen, this is my mission. He said, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are, I guess who those are. That's me and you. We were lost. But Jesus came to seek and to save us. He died for us. Didn't he die? He died on Calvary's cross, was buried, but he rose again with all power in his hands. And even right now, he's ascending into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father praying for you and for me. Isn't that good news? The Lord is praying for us. It's good to have others to pray for us. I mean, we're told, we're called to pray for one another. But it's good. Sometimes our prayers don't get through. Sometimes, yeah, your prayers don't get through sometimes. My prayers don't get through sometimes. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his prayers always get through. He is our great high priest. He prays for us. He prays for us. So also, we are reminded from 1 Peter that all angels and authorities and powers have now been made subject to Jesus Christ. In other words, they got to bow down to Christ. They got to submit an answer to Jesus Christ, even right now. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, we are encouraged by Peter's words to paraphrase. He said, hey, if you are suffering as a Christian, he said, you are blessed. He said, you are blessed if you are suffering as a Christian, suffering for righteousness' sake. Remember, we don't get any extra credit when we suffer for sin, suffer for crazy decisions we've made. But if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, Peter said, you are blessed. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Also, 1 Peter 4 reminds us that to commit our souls to God, to submit our lives to Christ, because he indeed is the faithful creator who secures our salvation. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. All of y'all should have been saying amen right there. Our salvation is secure. Second Peter chapter 1 lets us know that God has given us everything. Somebody say everything. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, God has given us all that we need to live holy. He's given us all that we need to live victoriously. If you still have your Bibles open, turn, or if your iDevice, hit a button and turn right over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. Looking at the fact that God has already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's not like you say, I need some more stuff. No, you got the Holy Spirit in you. You got the Word of God here in your hands. We got all that we need to live holy. I said, we got all that we need to live holy. You can't say, oh, I don't have enough. I don't have enough information. I don't have enough. No. If you're in Christ, you got all that you need to live holy. Listen to this. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 says, but also for this reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Add those things together. Somebody say, add to. Add those things. Add those things together. For if these things are yours, beloved, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to be fruit-bearing Christians. Then it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You and I need to be growing in the most holy faith. We need to grow. Don't stay a baby Christian all your life. Don't stay a baby. Don't stay on milk all your life. You and I need to grow in the most holy faith. Do I have any Christians want to grow this morning? Have anybody want to grow this morning? I don't know about you. I don't want to stay right where I am. I want to grow and become more like Jesus. You know, if the Lord was through with us, he would have just taken us on to heaven. He would just teleported us on up there, you know, like on Star Trek. You know, I love Star Trek. I hadn't watched it in a while, but you know, every now and then they circle around a planet and they gotta go to the planet. They said, just beam us down. And they beam down. And I really like this part. I really like this part. When stuff gets too rough on the planet, they say, beam me up, Scotty. And they just, and they go on up. See, if God was through with us, he'd just beam us on up. But he's not through with us yet. Still working on it. We're still under construction. But one day he will beam us up, either by death or by way of the rapture. But either way, we're going to get beamed up one day. This place is not our home. We're just passing through. We're graveyard travelers. Life is but a vapor. I mean, we headed on to a better home whose builder and maker is God. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1, three of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. Three of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Listen to what it says. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, church, knowing this, love fellowship, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never, somebody said never, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's three verses. That's a lot of words, but simply put, man didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. He told man what to write down. Peter was nothing more than a glorified secretary. Paul was nothing more than a glorified secretary. They just wrote down what the Holy Spirit of God told them to write down. Moses just wrote down what God told him to write down. Matthew just wrote down what God told him to write down. Mark just wrote down what God told him to write down. John only wrote down what God told him to write down. Zechariah only wrote down what God told him to write down. Daniel only wrote down what God told him to write down. Ezekiel only wrote down what God told him to write down. You get the message. Jonah only wrote down. I wrote down what God told me to write down. God wrote the Bible. I said, God wrote the Bible. And I would belabor this point because a lot of people don't believe that. I mentioned that last week. I had a conversation recently with a young man. And by God's grace, a few years ago, I met him and was able to kind of try to mentor him and disciple him a little bit. And he was having difficulties reading the Bible a lot. So I gave him the Bible on CD. And he began to listen to the Bible, and I was elated because we would get together from time to time, and he'd be talking about, yeah, I preached it, I heard through the gospel. He was just talking about the word of God, and he was elated, excited. And, I don't know if he was born again or not. I don't know. Sometimes, you don't really know. God really knows, but we don't know sometimes. So I kind of assume the way I saw some growth in him that maybe he was a Christian. But anyway, I kept praying for him and trying to minister to him. Long story short, I didn't see him for a period of time. We kind of fell out of contact, unfortunately. And then I reconnected with him, though, and we began to talk. I was excited. We began to talk about the word of God. And then he made a left turn on me. He said, preacher, you should have told me this. He said, all the Bible is not true. He said, man wrote the Bible. Man changed stuff around. And somehow he had gotten these CDs. And he said, I got to get these CDs to you. They tell you what really happened. I was thinking to myself, man, I don't need to hear nothing like that. I said, the enemy, the devil has messed up your mind. And he got really irate, and he kept going on. I was praying, said, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Then he began to mention all these negative things about Christianity. And then he mentioned, unfortunately, and we're going to get to that in just a second, he began to mention some of these, there are some good TV preachers on TV preachers. There are some good people on the radio, so I don't want to make it like everybody's bad. But he began to mention certain, and I won't even call any name, he began to mention certain preachers that he said, all y'all do is just get the money. He put us all together. All y'all do is get the money, and y'all do this. I said, brother, that's not, don't put me in that. He said, yeah, they got Learjets. I said, man, look out there. I got both of my cars 14 and 15 years old. I don't have no Learjet. Don't put us all together. But that conversation didn't go so well because his mind had been polluted because he did not think that God wrote the Bible. Let me tell you this. If you don't realize anything else when you leave here today, just hear this. Hear your pastor this morning. God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. And anybody try to tell you anything different, that's straight from the pits of hell. God wrote the Bible. And that young man, unfortunately, he's all messed up now because his mind has been deluded. But God wrote the Bible. And then also 2 Peter warns against false prophets and false teachers because there are a lot of them out there. It lets us know that God's going to eventually, it tells us about their doom and destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about how God is patient with us. I heard one thank you. I should have heard about 70 or 80 thank yous right there. Listen what verse 9 says of 2 Peter 3. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness. But is long-suffering. God is patient and long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should go to hell. So the person that ends up in hell, they can't say it's God's fault. No, it's not. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that God held back his judgment on you? Aren't you glad that now we have a defense attorney, we have a lawyer, we have an advocate, we have someone who intercedes for us, we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our defense attorney. He goes before God on our behalf. Also chapter 3 of 2 Peter, lets us know that one day we will get new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So don't even get too comfortable with this earth. This earth is going to burn up. We're going to get a new earth, new heavens. So the 1 Peter 5, with that quick background, 1 Peter 5, Peter begins to write this, continues to write this rather to the church, to the different churches, and he addresses the elders. And I'm going to do in the near future, I'm going to do a little brief series on the elders. But he talks to the elders here. He said, look, he said, I am a fellow elder. So Peter mentions his humility. Really, he said, I'm just one of you all. He's not saying, hey, I walked with Jesus. I saw Jesus when he was transfigured. I saw Jesus after his resurrection. He wasn't saying anything. He said, I'm a fellow elder. I'm just like you. I'm a fellow elder. Talks about how in verse 2, he says, hey, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Let me unpack that real quickly. First, Peter gives us a good image of what an elder, a pastor, a leader of God's people should be. He said, first of all, a person like me and other pastors or ministers or leaders of God's people, elders, should not be serving as under compulsion, like forced to do it. We should serve willingly. I had to pause and think about that every now and then. But wait a minute. God saved me and God himself called me to preach and God himself called me to pastor. And by God's grace, I am his under shepherd. And I get to serve you all. And believe you me, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have to give an account for my faithfulness as a servant of his serving you all. And so I shouldn't be doing this under compulsion or not eagerly, like this is a drudgery. If that's the case, I need to retire from pastoring and go back to TVA or something. Also, God says, don't be serving as just for the money. Don't be serving on one hand and keeping the other eye on the money. That's kind of what that guy was talking to me about a few weeks ago. He said, yeah, y'all preaching the pay. Y'all just want the money. Now, the Bible says, don't serve for dishonest gain. Then also it says an elder shouldn't lord over the people. I shouldn't be like some evil dictator. They're like, hey, it's always my way or the highway. I'm like Adolf Hitler or somebody. No, we shouldn't lord over the people. There's only one Lord. I said, there's only one Lord. There's only one Lord. And I try to be careful about, I know some of it's just semantics, but a lot of pastors always talk about, well, my church, my people. Look here, I love y'all, but I didn't die for you. So y'all not like my people. I serve you. I serve the Lord. But we need to hold things loosely as a pastor. And any of us, we're just stewards. So you all are God's people. You're God's people. God's people. So we aren't to lord over them. Also, here's a good one. As your pastor, as an elder, I need to be an example. I need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now my life isn't perfect, but by God's grace, I'm being perfected. He's working on me. I can't be saying something like, don't just do what I say. Don't do as I do. No. There's certain criteria. It's in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It's certain criteria that goes along with being a pastor, being an elder. There is a different standard. I mean, all of us as Christians are called to holiness, but there is a different standard, if you will. There's a certain particular things that as an elder or a pastor, I should or should not be doing. Now, all of us, let me quickly say this. All of us as Christians, there are certain things that you should or should not be doing. I mean, that's just a preacher. That's just a pastor. Now, all of us should be living holy. All of us should be living holy. But as a pastor, as an elder, I should live a certain way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1 talks about those things. So Peter said, hey, look, I'm a fellow elder like you guys. I'm one of you all. And this is what you should be doing. This is what I should be doing. And so that word there, shepherd the flock, entails several things. One of the things, even what I'm doing this morning, any pastor, any elder, we're called to preach the word of God, to proclaim the word of God. Peter said it this way in Acts 6:4. There was an issue in the church. You all know about this. There was an issue in the church about the distribution of things. And they came to Peter and said, hey, Peter, we got a problem. Peter said, I understand that. He said, we're going to pray about it. But look, pray and let God raise up some men. Some people say that was the beginning of deacons. Raise up some men. Because Peter said this in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. He said, look, we're going to give ourselves, meaning he and the other apostles, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So as your pastor, there's a lot of things I should be doing, a lot of things I do. But the main thing I need to be doing is on my face before God and studying the word of God. That's my first calling, really, is to spend time with God and spend time in the word of God. And everything else just kind of flows from that. And so for you all, my job is to help feed you, and your job is to eat. That's your part. So I'm trying to feed you on Sunday morning. I'm trying to feed you on Wednesday night. So if you don't get fed on Wednesday night, it's not my fault. It's your fault if you don't come. I'm going to feed you on Wednesday night. I'm going to feed you on Wednesday night. Also, you can feed yourself like in Sunday Blast. And then watch this. Don't just eat at love, fellas. Just don't eat at love's table, but also eat at your own table. You need to be feeding yourself at home. You need to be craving the word of God. Because see, look. No matter how me or Brother Steve or Brother Bray is preaching at New Mount Annie this morning. Brother Steve, of course, preaches here in other places too. No matter how well we craft the sermon, no matter how well we try to exposit the sermon, if this is all you're getting on Sunday morning, if this is all you're getting, I'm sorry, it's not going to be enough. I say that humbly and truthfully. If this is all you're getting every week, I'm sorry, it's not going to be enough. You got to open up the book for yourself. I don't care if you're looking at John MacArthur, Tony Evans, my boy T.K. Anderson, one of my favorite people. I don't care who you listen to. If all you know is just listening to the sermon, it's not going to be enough. That's good. You should do that. That's good. But you got to read and study for yourself, beloved. You got to open up this book for yourself. And watch this. One of the reasons God allows us to go through suffering, just think about it. One of the reasons God allows us to go through trials and tests for the Christian, when we go through stuff, that brings us closer to God. Some of my best praying times has been when I've been in a tough situation. God, please help get me out of this one. Lord, show me the way out. Sometimes when we're at ease in Zion, sometimes we kind of ease up off our Christian disciplines. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we ease up off our Christian disciplines. But you go through some stuff, you know who to call on. As one of my sisters say, I won't call a name. One of my sisters say, you can send those missiles quickly up to the Lord. Send those missiles up. So an elder is to serve willingly and not forcibly. Also, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now next week, I'm gonna end this series on suffering. I'm going to come back and talk a little bit about different crowns that we can receive. So I won't spend much time on that this morning. But for the chief shepherd, for the elder, for the pastor, there's a special crown of glory. One thing about these crowns, the crown of life, crown of glory, there's others, there's about four of them. We don't get them when we go to heaven just to wear around and strut around. No, really, they're there to cast at the feet of Jesus. They're the cast at the feet of Jesus. We're not going to be walking around, I got three crowns. You just got two. No. Our crowns are not really for us. It's for us to, you know, so I would encourage you to be faithful in your walk. Because when it comes to, I don't know exactly how we're going to do it. But when it comes to crown casting time, you don't want to look around and have no crowns. You at least have one or two crowns. So verse 4 tells us that. And then also verse 5, look what verse 5 says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, the older folks say, yes, yeah, amen. Submit yourselves to your elders. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So listen, that verse 5, is for the young people. Yes, listen up, young people. It's for you. Listen to your elder. Listen to your parents. Listen to your grandparents. Listen to them. But it also is for us older folks, too. I said, it's for us older folks, too. Be humble. Listen to others. Don't think you know everything. You don't know everything. You don't think you know everything because you don't know everything. You ever run into anybody like that? Just think they know everything. Whatever you bring up, they know something about it. Brother, you don't know everything. Be quiet sometimes. Listen to somebody else sometimes. So be humble. Listen to others. You can even learn something from a fool. You can maybe learn how not to act, but you can learn something from a fool. You can learn something from everybody. Listen, this is another reason to strive to be humble. God gives grace to the humble. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble. So resist the pride. Resist being prideful. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty look before a fall. Show me a person who's very prideful. I'll show you a person who's about to take a fall. I remember one person who was pretty mature in the faith in many areas, but they were very prideful. And I lovingly, told them that one time. I said, brother, you got a lot of pride. And this is what he said. I'll never forget it. I used to be prideful. I'm not prideful now. I don't struggle with that anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's a very prideful statement right there. That pride is a tricky thing. I call it the silent sin in the Christian church. You know, we can see other stuff, you know, bad language, drugs or alcohol, or, you know, a person that steals. So a lot of sins are easily recognizable. But that thing called pride, you know, it's like a stealth sin. I mean, it's tricky. I mean, sometimes we can be prideful and not even know it. So God says, resist. He said, don't be proud. Resist the proud. But God said, I give grace to the humble. So verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I always have loved that verse. Humble yourself under the mighty hand. We serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome God. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We don't serve some little wimpish, impotent God. We don't serve Allah or Buddha or nothing. We serve the awesome God of the universe. We serve the God that spoke everything into existence. We serve an awesome and a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. An awesome God. So we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, the God, may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So here it is, saints. If you have a pride issue, you just need to spend some more time with God. If you got an issue with struggling with pride, you need to spend some more time with Jesus. Because the more you look at God and his bigness, the more you look at God and realize he is omnipotent, he is all powerful. The more you look at God and realize he's omniscient, he knows all things. The more you look at God and realize that he is omnipresent, he's everywhere all at the same time. The more you look at God and see he's resurrected people and done all these things, you begin to realize I'm pretty insignificant. You're not, you know, all that in a bag of chips. Matter of fact, you might not even be one chip. The more we look at God, I realize the more insignificant I am. I realize I need to hang with him to be significant, if you will. But apart from him, I can do nothing. Can't do anything, brothers. These are apart from him. And then I love verse 7. Don't you just love verse 7? That's reason enough for you to be here this morning, just looking at verse 7. God said we can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. We can cast all of our cares, however small, however medium, however big. It's all the same to God. It might be big to us, but God said bring all your cares to him because he cares for you. We can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for you. He said, I'm concerned about what you're going through. Remember this letter, once again, it was written to the saints who are being scattered. They're suffering. They're going through persecution. God said, I still got my eye on you. He said, you're going through some stuff right now, but I still got my eye on you. He said, matter of fact, bring all your cares, all your suffering, all your trials, all your tests to me, and I will take care of you because I care for you. God said, I see your persecution. Let me do a roll call real quick. God said, I see you children of Israel down in Egypt. I see you in captivity. That's why I'm going to raise up Moses and send him down there to lead you out of captivity. They get to the Red Sea. God said, I see you between the Egyptian army on one side, the Red Sea on the other side. I see you in trouble, so I'm going to part the Red Sea. He said, I see you in the wilderness. You're hungry and all that. I'm going to rain down manna from heaven. And then check this out. They complain about that. And God said, okay, I'm going to send you some birds. I'm going to send you some meat. God said, I see you. I see you with the walls of Jericho and this problem going on. Just march around the walls and I'm going to call the walls to come tumbling down. God said, I see you. God said, I see you, Elijah. You're depressed. You're down. You're suicidal. And that's why I'm going to come and appear to you myself. God said, I see you, Daniel. They about to throw you into the lion's den. That's why I'm going to make the lions go to sleep. God said, I see you three Hebrew boys. They're about to throw you into the fiery furnace. That's why I'm going to come down into the furnace with you, Jesus said. God said, I see you in whatever you're going through. God said, I see you, Jeremiah. You're about to throw in the towel. You're about to give up preaching. And I'm going to put something in you, the Holy Spirit. And that's why you're going to have fire shut up in your bone. You can't quit preaching. God said, I see you in whatever you're going through. God said, I see you, Zacchaeus, up in that tree, Jesus says. I know you need to come down because salvation must come to your house. Jesus said, I see you, demoniac, who's hanging out into the graveyard. That's why I'm going to meet you and cast out the demons. God said, I see you, woman with the issue of blood. That's why I'm going to allow you to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and you're going to be healed of your infirmities. Jesus said, I see you. God said, I see you. He sees us. He said, I see you, blind Bartimaeus. That's why I'm going to cure your eyesight and allow you to be able to see. Jesus said, I see you, Lazarus. You're dead. I mean, it's over for you. You're dead. You've been dead 1, 2, 3, 4 days. But I see you. That's why I'm going to raise you up from the dead. God sees you. He sees me. He sees you. He said, I see the plight of the slaves from Africa being transported to America. He said, I see you. That's just one way I'm getting y'all from Africa, some of y'all from Africa over to America. That's why eventually I'm going to free you from slavery. God said, I see you. He said, I see you on your job going through a hard time. Maybe they're treating you wrong on your job. God said, I see you. I'm going to right every wrong. Matter of fact, God said, vengeance is mine. I will pray, thus says the Lord. And you think about that, saints, as you roll next through the Bible, as you think about your life, think about the lives of other Christians, all the things we've gone through, either God has worked it out or he's in the process of working it out. Romans 8:28 is not just some cliche, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Joseph said it this way. Don't forget Joseph and Job. Joseph said, what you all meant for evil, God meant it for good. Job said it this way, after he lost all of his holdings, after he lost his kids, Job said it this way, he said, yet though he slay me, I will still praise him. That's a good example of how you and I should handle suffering. Job said, he might take me out, but I'm going to still worship and praise him. So the Lord said, I see you. Bring all your cares to me because I care for you. We serve a God who cares. We don't serve some detached deity. We serve a God who cares. So the trials, the tribulations that I go through, that you go through, the tests, the sufferings that we go through, it's all for a reason. It's all for his glory and for our good. It may not seem good at the moment, but it's ultimately for our good and for his glory. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy. And God of all comfort. We serve the Father of all mercies. We serve the God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us in all our affliction. All our affliction. God said, I got comfort for you. So that we may be, listen here, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the same comfort which we receive from our God. Here it is. God said, when you're going through stuff, when you're going through some trials and tribulation, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to give you my mercy and grace. But look, it's not just for you. You turn right around when other people are going through some tough, you go and give them the same comfort that I gave you. He said, pass on what you have received from me. He's a God of all grace. He's a God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. So don't tell me as you and I go through stuff, we don't have enough grace and mercy to make it through it. We got God's grace. We got God's mercy. We can make it through it. Verse 89. I finished the other couple of verses next week. It said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, y'all know we have an adversary, right? We got an enemy. I often talk about the three enemies. The devil is one. That's what these two verses are talking about. But also, the world, this world system, we're told to not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But what's the greatest enemy? Somebody, I heard it, self, the flesh. I often say it, when I get up in the morning, the devil, he's my enemy, but he's not my greatest enemy. The world, this world, life, it's my enemy, but I see my greatest enemy when I look at that Joker in that mirror. That's my greatest enemy right there. There was a book written by Patrick Morley called A Man in the Mirror. Brother, see, that guy I see in the mirror, brother, that's one I got to deal with today. But in these two verses, it talks about another enemy of ours, the devil. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here it is. The devil wants to take me and you out. That's why God has commanded us to submit to him. See, if you're not submitting to God, if you're not submitting to God, there's no way you're going to be able to defeat the devil. So you and I got to submit to God so that we will be able to resist the devil. Stay strong, the text says. Stay strong in your faith by keeping your faith in God, by keeping your faith in Jesus. And as you and I continue to rely on God, as you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and control you, be aware that the devil is going about like a roaring lion. But as you allow God to lead and control you, you can handle his attacks. Ephesians 6 tells us about the full armor of God. We need to put on a helmet of salvation. We need to take up the shield of faith. We need to do all those things. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be properly suited for when the enemy comes against us, we can be victorious. Jesus told Peter at one time that he said, Peter, be careful. He said, Satan, he wants to sift you like wheat. See, the devil, he's still just God's little devil. We saw that in Job 1 and 2, right, in this series. I mean, the devil had to go to God to ask for permission to do certain things with Job. But, you know, God does use the devil sometimes to sift us. And if anybody know about how to cook some old, used to, my grandmama used to do this, a sifter. Yeah, do they still have those things? A round thing, and a little screen in there, and got a little handle on the side. You pour that meal or that flour in there, and they get to turning that thing. What it's doing? It's getting out all the impurities. It's getting out the stuff that you don't want to put in, you know, when you bake with. So Jesus told Peter, say, the devil want to sift you, Peter. But see, the foolish devil, he doing that. He really doing God a favor by sifting the bad stuff out of us, stuff that God doesn't like. But Jesus said, be careful, Peter. He wants to sift you. But look, Jesus said, be encouraged. I'm going to pray for you. And when you have been restored, Jesus, it's not over. He wants to sift you. We're going to allow him to sift you. But look, when we restore you, I'm praying for you, Peter. When we restore you, you'll be able to go strengthen your brothers. And many theologians say that was probably prior to, of course, when Peter denied Christ three times. But of course, the Lord restored him. God used him to write this book right here. That wasn't the end. So saints, if you fall, if you, you know, hit your face on the concrete and got off track, just come back to the Lord. He will restore you. He will put you back on the right track, and he will continue to use you. It wasn't over for Peter. Jesus said that the devil has come but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, I have come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. A life that's purposeful. A life that's meaningful. Jesus says, that's what the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he has. That's all he has. So let me give you a little multiple choice question this morning. On one hand, we got the devil. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. On the other hand, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly, a life that's to the full. Not necessarily talking about just a bunch of material stuff, but life that's purposeful, meaningful. So let's see, on one hand, we got the devil. We got killing, stealing, and destroying. On the other hand, we got abundant life. Let me see. On one hand, we got stealing and killing. On the other hand, we got abundant life. I think I'll take Jesus. I think I'll take abundant life. And I encourage you to do the same. The devil, let me give a few names for him, and then I'm out of here. He's called our adversary. I just read that. He's also called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus called him. He's the father of all lies. He's the dragon, the serpent of old. He masquerades around like an angel of light. You know, some of these books that are written, some of these people, I saw Jesus. You know, a lot of times that's not Jesus. Most of the time, I dare say, most of the time that's not Jesus. That's the devil. That's a demon. He masquerades around like an angel of light. He's tricky. He's deceptive. He's cunning and crafty. He tricked Adam and Eve. He tripped up Peter. He got Judas. So saints, don't let him get you. Don't let him get you. Don't let him get you. He tried to get Jesus. I say he tried to get Jesus. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And the devil tempted him three separate times. You all know the account. But each time, Jesus said, it is written. So Jesus gave us, he showed us there's a secret to getting the devil off your back. You got to know some it is written. You got to know some Bible. You can't just be trying to use your words. Your words ain't going to work. Your words ain't going to work. You need the word of God. I remember, I think I told you all this before. I remember some years ago, I was new in the faith, but I was all excited. You know, when you first get saved, I got saved as a young adult. And I thought, man, I'm going to quote unquote go out and save the world. I couldn't even save myself. How could I save the world? And I'll never forget, I was down there on Tunnel and Wilcox. I still see them down there sometimes, those little guys with the newspapers, the guys that are misled, the guys of the Nation of Islam. So I'm riding through. I'm about a one-year-old Christian, and I got my Bible in the car, and I see about three or four of them over there, and I'm like, all right, let me pull in over here. And I pulled in over there and started talking to one of them, little young guy. I had him. I shared a few scriptures and he was talking, yeah, I'm doing this, you know, for Allah. I said, how do you know when you've done enough? I'll never forget it. He gave me that deer in the headlights look. Like, he didn't say it, but like, I don't know. And then, so I had him, right? I had him. I'm talking about using God's word and not my words. So I had him. I threw my little one or two verses out that I knew and I had him. But then here comes his buddies, his little posse, the two or three other guys. And I lied not. Man, them guys had me so tripped up and trapped up and confused. I hurried up and got back in my car and went on down the road. I was trying to use my words. So I got to go back and do some more studying. So don't try to use your words, you know, against the devil, against his little, you know, people that are propagating stuff that's not true. Use the word of God. You got to know the truth, you know. The truth will set you free. You got to know the truth. I didn't know enough truth at that time. But you know, beloved, when the devil comes against you, when he tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. When he tries to say, hey, this is what I'm going to do to you. Let him know. Maybe he's trying to tell you who you are. So let him know who God says you are. Let him know that God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let him know that God says that you are more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. There's a common thread through those things. It's in Christ. We are victorious in Christ. We go through suffering, but we are victorious in suffering through Christ. So again, when the devil try to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. Romans 16:20, write this down. Romans 16:20 says it this way. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's a defeated foe. I mean, his time is running out. It's kind of like in some of the wars of past, especially before they had all technology. Sometimes the war would actually literally be over. They signed the peace treaty. Y'all with me? They signed the peace treaty, but people, you know, maybe in another state or miles and miles away, they don't know it yet, so they still fighting. Even though the peace treaty has been signed. Guess what? In this case, really, the peace treaty has already been signed. The battle is already over. But, of course, the devil is still trying to fight us. So when it comes to dealing with the devil, since I'm right here in the text, I don't preach that much about the devil. I don't give him a whole lot of time. But it's right there in the text. Since we're talking about the devil, look, we got a cheat sheet. We do. Now, I know y'all all academically sound and never did anything wrong in any of your classes in elementary, middle school, or high school or college. So I'm not talking about you all. I'm talking about those other folks. You know, every now and then when you have a test and you hadn't studied and somehow somebody get a hold of the test and they got the answers to the test and they ask you, do you want to see the answers to the test? And you know you hadn't studied the test. If you're not careful, temptation be like, I want to see the answers to the test. Now, that's wrong. That's bad. That's cheating. That's lying. That's wrong. But look, right now, though, this is okay. We got the cheat sheet. We know the answers to the test. We know who wins in the end. It's like an open book test. We know who wins in the end. Let me just read it to you, and I'm through. Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read it to you. We know who wins in the end. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Aren't you glad you're on the right team? Even though we might go through some suffering, we will go through trials and tribulations. We're still on the right team. We're on a winning team. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, and I'm through. Just letting you know how this thing turns out in the end, just in case somebody here might not know this morning. Let me just read the end of the story. Like Paul Harvey used to say, now you know the rest of the story. Young people talking about Paul Harvey, who is that? Who remember Paul Harvey? Got a few hands going up. Now you know the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, I'm in Revelation 20, verse 7. When those 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. God had him on timeout, had him on lock. He was on lockdown, house arrest. After those 1,000 years, Satan will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. See, I told you, he's a deceiver. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as sand, is like the sand of the sea. In other words, somebody says there's a lot of them. I mean, it's the most massive army that's ever been assembled. I mean, it's a lot of them. And then look, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So hold on. Quit reading right there. I mean, look at the picture. You got the people of God. It wasn't that many of them. You got the people of God. They're like down in a valley. You got the devil and all that he has misled and tricked. They all around the people of God. So it's looking pretty bad for the people of God. But you know, God, he makes it in a way that he always gets the glory. I mean, just like he told Gideon had about 32,000 soldiers, I think it was, and God said, no, you got too many. And he cut it down, and God said, no, you still got too many. Cut him down all the way to 300 soldiers so that God might get the glory. They still went into battle and they were victorious. I mean, God always, he always kind of stacks the cards against his people just so he might get the glory. So here it is right here. They outnumbered, Brother Fred. They outnumbered. I mean, they surrounded by the enemy. They surrounded by the enemy. Let me give you one other quick account. King Hezekiah, his armies were outnumbered. And God sent an angel of the Lord. Some say that was a pre-incarnate Christ. And he slew 185,000 of the enemies. He's always victorious. So here it is. The people of God are surrounded by the devil and surrounded by this massive army. It's going to be a big showdown. It's going to be days and days and weeks and months of battle. It's going to be, you know, nip and tuck. Here it is. Well, now look at what it said. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There it is. Before you get your popcorn, before you can go get your coke, it was over. We on the right side. So saints, whatever you're going through, whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, I'm not going to say God going to end it today or tomorrow, but it will end at some time. I mean, it has an expiration date. We're on the right side. It was over for the devil and his end. Over. And so the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, and they will be tormented. They will be tormented day and night. Forever and ever. And I'll put a pin in it right there. Let me just say this very seriously. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't surrendered to him, I'm not talking about just joining the church. I'm not talking about maybe you active in the church. I'm talking about, do you really know Jesus? If you don't know him, just like that verse, just like the devil and the false prophet and the beast and all those, you know, the Adolf Hitlers of the world, all who have rejected Christ here in the lake of fire. If you don't know Jesus, that would be your destination. So today, if you don't know Jesus, if you're unsure, if you say, I don't know, preacher or pastor, I'm not sure, I thought I was, but today, the Bible said, make your calling and your election sure. Don't use the church as a vehicle to hell. I'm a prime example. I grew up in the church. I had Christian parents and I was in the church. But I was 28, 29 before I got saved. Active in the church. Matter of fact, assistant superintendent of Sunday school. But yet didn't know Jesus. Didn't know Jesus. And as I read earlier, I thank God for being patient with me. I thank God for being long-suffering. Not wishing me to go to hell, to perish. But God, by his grace and mercy, saved me. So make your calling and your election sure today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you today that you are victorious, that we can be victorious even through suffering, victory